Well, good morning. It's good to be together on a Sunday morning. What a interesting few weeks we've had, and so it's good to step back into some normalcy. Hopefully that's taking place in many of your contexts. As we jump into our Sunday school lesson today, we're continuing in Genesis, and we're actually going to try and cover a pretty good amount of ground this morning in the text. Be some benefits in a variety of ways just to kind of stay on the schedule that we were on previously. So really we're going to look at a portion of chapter 11 and all of chapter 12 today. So we do well to kind of guard our time this morning. Let's open up in prayer and turn in your Bibles to Genesis 11. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this Lord's Day, opportunity we have to gather together as a body of believers to worship you, to hear from you as we open up your word, to fellowship with your people as we gather as an assembly of saints. Desire that you'd be glorified in our lives, glorified in the life of this church. Give us wisdom this week how to serve you well, how to live out our faith with obedience, what you have called us to do, and may we even be encouraged this week as we look at the life of Abraham and his faith demonstrated in obedience. And just thankful for the time we can have on a Sunday to study the Word together. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, there's a song that we have really been singing quite a bit over the last 2 or 3 years, called His Mercy Is More. And really, I think it is so well received by the church as a whole, just because it reflects all of our lives. When we think of our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And you say that, and that just resonates in your minds of absolutely. Like, this is so true in my life and the life of every believer to reflect on our sin. And we think of the abundance of our sin and how we just continue to sin even now that we're no longer slaves to sin. But we're seeing that God's mercy is so much more in abundance than even our sins. And so it's even interesting as we think of Genesis this morning that there's been a significant pattern that has taken place ever since the fall in Genesis 3, where there's been kind of this paradigm that's taking place where God blesses and then, not necessarily some like pattern of time that takes place in any of these settings, but it's God's blessing followed by sin and then God responding to that sin with grace. So you can think of that with Adam and Eve. You can then think in each storyline that takes place, whether it's Cain and Abel, whether it's the flood with Noah and his family, even then to then add to that what Bobby taught last time we were together on Babel, to think of God has blessed his people. God has blessed in a general way up to this point the whole world. And so all mankind has been the recipients of these blessings that God has bestowed on people. And then man responds in a sinful way, whether it's rebellion against God's commands, or whether it's a desire to make themselves great in the eyes of the world. I mean, whatever it is, man sins in response to God's blessing. And then ultimately, God's going to respond to that sin with grace. And so as we move into this section now in Genesis 11, that's really the context here. We're going to see God's grace displayed in response to man's sin at Babel. And so it's interesting, if you look at verses 10 and following, you're being introduced to this next subject of grace that we're going to see in the work of God as he's going to introduce us to Abram. And it's going to be through the line of Abraham that God will bless, again, his people. And so there's going to be a very significant promise that is placed upon this particular individual and this blessing that is going to come on Abram and his line. And so again, we're going to see, so there's grace in response to man's sin, and then this cycle will begin again where God blesses his people. And so we won't read all of 10 through 26. We won't read any of 10 through 26 actually right now, but what you have here is just this list of descendants here beginning with Shem. So if you're thinking of Noah's sons, and so we have this list, and even if you were to put like Noah's on your mind as you're reading of Shem, and you have this pattern of, there's 10 names that are listed. If you're starting with Noah in your mind, and you got Shem, and then Arpakshad, on and on and on, we have this list of 10. And following the list of these 10 names, you're then introduced to three sons of this 10th individual that is listed. That is the exact same pattern that happened in Genesis 5. It's kind of interesting to see how this list, this genealogy that's provided starting with Adam, there's a list of 10 names, and then the 10th name that is listed, that individual's three sons are then provided. And so there's just this very, there's a very careful effort given by Moses here in how he records accurately, but very intelligently the history of the world. And so that's what's taking place in this list of 10, the three sons that are listed. Abram is included. You see it in verse 26, when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And so those are our three sons of Terah, and Abram is going to be the one who will be the focus now, just as we're seeing of Noah's sons in verses 10 and following, that it's Shem who is the focus. And the reason Shem is the focus is because Abram is going to come from this line of descendants, from Shem's line. And then even more importantly, from Abram's line, it's going to be that this is where we're introduced to Christ, right, through the line of Abraham. So we're going to read today verses 27 through 32 and make a few observations, but then our focus will really be on chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, and then we will read through and observe the rest of that chapter. But our focus will be on chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. One more comment about 11, 10 through 26. One distinction, one difference that you'll notice from Genesis 5 is everyone's age is getting shorter and shorter. Like when you're seeing how long people live back in Genesis 5, and now you're seeing how long people live in Genesis 11, and there's a drastic difference, and that is going to continue as ages decrease. This is a product of sin. Skipping to verse 27, let's read this together. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, so I suggested that Shem's descendants being the focus in 11, 10 and following is it's preparing you for Abram. Abram is the shift that's going to take place. We're going to begin to focus on Abraham. We'll see his name change, I think it's 17. So Abram here in 11 is going to begin to be this focused individual that we'll see going for multiple chapters as we look at the life of Abraham. A significant figure is an understatement to make. If you think about it, think of these three major world religions where Abraham is this in a place of honor in the outlook of whether we're talking about Judaism. You know, in Judaism, you have this patriarch of the Jewish nation, Abraham. Then you think similarly in the life of Christians, Abraham as this patriarch, but more distinct. Then we start talking about, but what's significant about Abraham in the life of Christians is to recognize that he's the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Then you even think of like Islam, and their focus on Abram would be to see him as more, what's important about him is who is related to Abraham. It would be this last great prophet in their minds, Muhammad. And so Abraham is significant in their eyes because he's this monotheist who is related to Muhammad. So it's no surprise, what is it that actually distinguishes these major world religions that may all identify Abraham as a significant individual in their outlook? What is the deciding factor is, what do you do with Jesus? Okay. So that's where we see that this breakup here, what for us as Christians, our focus is on Christ, seeing this Son of God, the truly God, truly man, the Savior of the world, and Abraham Jesus is a descendant of the line of Abraham, but that is what makes us unique as Christians. But we are introduced to this major world figure of Abraham here in chapter 11, and we just read verses 27 and following. And if you're trying to make kind of a list of how everyone is related, it begins to, you have to be kind of careful how you're reading it, because it can trip you up to figure out who's related to who, how, and well, that's interesting, to then observe, you know, well, who does Abram marry? He marries Sarai, who is his half-sister. So you're seeing that they have the same father, Terah, and a different mother. There's also an individual, Milcah. She marries her uncle Nahor. He's the brother of Haran, and she will be the grandmother of Rebekah and Laban. So you got Sarai and Milcah. Lot is Milcah's brother, and we see these names introduced here in verses 27 and following. Okay, so again, they're preparing us for Abraham. A very significant statement is made, though, in verse 31. Look at this. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. Well, we'll keep that on your mind here as you're seeing it. It's Terah who takes his family out of Ur. But flip over just real quick for an interesting cross-reference. Look at Genesis 15, verse 7. We'll be here in a few weeks to talk about this Abrahamic covenant. And look at what the Lord says to Abram in verse 7 of Genesis 15. We're learning much about God as we observe this statement. To read in Genesis 11 that this, what we'll learn as we study the scriptures, to see that this idol-worshipping individual here, Abram's father, who doesn't worship the one true God, who worships idols, he takes his family from Ur into the land of Canaan. That's his perspective, man's perspective here in Genesis 11. But if you flip over to Genesis 15:7, you're seeing the Lord speaking to Abram, and here's what the Lord says. He says to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." So don't be confused by who is acting here in verses 31 and following of Genesis 11. God is at work. It's God who brings Abram out of Ur into the land of Canaan. God's sovereignty is on display as he sovereignly calls out Abram. We'll read about this in chapter 12. And he takes him from Ur and into Canaan. Okay, so all preparatory like information here in verses 27 and following, getting us ready for this monumental event that takes place in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So this will be our focus now. Genesis 12, 1 through 9. And these nine verses really have two sections. Verses 1 through 3, we really are seeing God's call on Abram. And verses 4 through 9, you're seeing Abram's response to this call. And really, you can characterize Abram's response as obedience. So God calls Abram in verses 1 through 3, and he responds in obedience. And we read of that response in verses 4 through 9. I don't know how visible this will be, but I'm hoping we can put up a map here just to kind of help us. Okay, yeah. Well, I can't read it. So I don't know if you guys can, but if you can, you're actually seeing it as you're looking at the screen, kind of on that bottom left in Babylonia, just southeast of that line, that bold Babylonia, you'll see Ur, okay? So what we're going to see, what we read about in verses 31 and following, is Abram's family is there in Ur, and I'm pointing at the screen that you're looking at over here, so I can stop pointing. Ur is where their family is. They're going to end up ultimately in Haran. Not ultimately, that's where they're going to head first. Ultimately, they're headed to Canaan. We're going to read about this in chapter 12. But Abram's family, led by his father, Terah, they go from Ur and they go north. They go northwest. There you can probably read it because there's not a whole lot of other content in between the Hittites and Assyria. You see that word Haran. That's the city that they head to from Ur. And then they're going to be headed down into Canaan, which you would see that journey head south and a little bit west into Canaan. So this is kind of the geographical trajectory of where they're headed when you read that they went forth together from Ur to go into the land of Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. So curious if any questions arise when you look at the journey that takes place. If they're leaving Ur to go into the land of Canaan, interesting journey in a way. You know, well, I don't know much about the desert, but I know that it would be a more complicated thing than just going straight shot over. But there are other curiosities about why they head to Haran. More than likely, this is where the family, Terah's family, descendants would be. This is this familiar area for him. And anyway, they go to Haran. This is where Terah dies. And this is where we find ourselves in chapter 12, verse 1. So let me read verses 1 through 3. This is God's call on Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so as we go through verses 1 through 3, we're going to see a key term used five times, and it's referring to blessing, to be blessed by God. This was a great question that was asked probably a month ago here, right here in this class in Genesis. What does it mean to then be blessed by God? And I think in each particular blessing that you see going on in Genesis, you're seeing a particular goodness that is bestowed on the one that is blessed by God, where God shows his favor, where God expresses favor upon the one whom he chooses to bless. He bestows favor on that individual. He places a desired good on them. And what we see, this blessing, whether it's Noah, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Adam, this blessing is, it involves fertility, it involves provision, it involves protection, it involves prosperity. Abram is going to prosper in light of this blessing that is placed on him. But God blesses Abraham here in verses 1 through 3. And so this promise that we're going to see of this blessing that is given is really the foundation for what is going to be the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to read and study this in later chapters. It's going to come up often, but we'll really focus on it here in Genesis 15 in a few weeks. But this is kind of an introduction of this Abrahamic covenant that God makes with Abram. And it's going to be fully developed later in Genesis, but it's introduced here. God blesses Abram. And we read about it in verses 1 through 3. So let's make some observations as a group. As we begin this, we see God call him, and really this calling upon Abram involves leaving. So this is the first divine speech that we read of with Abram. This is the first time he hears from God. God speaks to Abram, and he calls him to leave. What is it that he is to leave? This calling involves leaving. What is Abram called to leave? His land is three-part. Land, his family, in a general sense, his household, you know, leaving, and then more specifically, more general, the general one would be just his relatives, more specifically, his household. So you got to leave land, leave your relatives, leave your household. So it's kind of this broad leaving your land all the way down to more specifically leaving your household. So God calls him to leave, and in so leaving, by being obedient to this call to leave, what we observe what it is that God is going to do for Abram. So let's again observe what is it that God is going to do for Abram? What if we kind of break it down into three parts as well? How's God going to bless Abram in response to this call to leave? So let's start in verse 2. What is he promising him that he will do? I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And the third part to the blessing, I will make your name great. How ironic. Think about what was happening as Bobby was teaching on Babel. What was this failed attempt by mankind was to make their name great. They can't do this of themselves. This is not man's work. They tried to make their name great. And what God is telling Abram here in verses 1 through 3 is, leave your land, leave your relatives, leave your household, and in so doing, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Okay, and by blessing Abraham, look at what will then take place in light of the blessing that is placed on Abraham. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I'm sorry, I keep saying in him, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's going to bless Abram, and this blessing that is placed on Abram is then going to be, everyone who blesses Abram will be blessed. Anyone who curses Abram will be cursed. So God is with Abraham, and he is blessing him, and those who bless Abraham will be blessed as well. So Abram will be blessed by God so that he might then be a blessing to others. So this is God's call. We haven't actually seen Abram's response yet. God says, leave, and when you leave, I'm going to bless you. So let's see what takes place. I mean, we know this, but let's just be reminded, verses 4 through 9, reminded of Abram's response to this call. So, verse 4, Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Well, let's just stop here for a second, since we've been reading a lot of text. Abram's response is obedience, and his obedience is demonstrated through action. All right, it's really significant. I mean, we're so familiar with this text that maybe we lose sight of this again. Look at the age of Abram. To think of somebody who's probably set in their ways quite a bit, to be 75 years old, and to be from a family that has apparently done relatively well, and just to be told by someone who you just met, who you're hearing from, and it's obviously God working in the heart of Abram to open his eyes, to know who's speaking to him, and to respond rightly to the one who has just called him to leave everything he knows, to leave his land, to leave his household, and to go into this unfamiliar land. So he's 75. You have a pretty significant obstacle here, Abram's age. But this obstacle is nothing to God. God calls him, and God's will is not resisted here as God calls Abram to this. Abram obeys. It's obedience demonstrated here, and it's really remarkable to read of it. Abram went. Verse 4, those first three words are so impactful. So Abram went. Any comments or questions up to this point? We'll continue where we paused for a second. Yeah, Carl. So what I see what you're saying. At the point when Terah dies, you're like, okay, 12-1. Okay, now here's where we're going to get this. Yeah. It's an interesting comment. Yeah. Right. It's interesting to see that it's not just a few people. You know, when you start listing who is going, when Abram went, and you start listing who went with him, you know, Lot. Abram took his wife, he took Lot, and all their possessions. So here's an interesting comment. Maybe I'll just introduce it and tell you that I'm not sure that I'm all that convinced by this, but I thought it was an interesting point, and the person that's making this point knows a whole lot more about Genesis than I do, so it was just interesting to think. But if you list what Abram took with him, he took his wife, and then he took Lot, and then it says he took his possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. So the possession, if we're, a lot of times you read that the people with him in Haran, the thought is that we're talking about slaves here. But Alan Ross was talking about the slaves would be included in possessions and in the mentality anyone would have as they read Abram's possessions that he brings with him would include these slaves. So Ross was suggesting he thinks that these people that come with him are Abram is now a God-fearing man, and he's in a land that knows nothing of the one true God, and that Abram has introduced others to the one true God who travel with him. So that's Ross's take on it, and I like the sound of it, but I just don't know. I mean, I've never thought that. Has anybody thought that way before? Yeah, Jim. That's right. That's really, in my mind, what I guess is what I'm just so most used to thinking about this, and it makes sense to me that to think of it in those terms. And it was an intriguing thought to hear someone suggest something like that. But what Jim's saying, you know, that we're talking about, there's more than just slaves. There are other people that are connected to Abram that work for him and that are involved. So it's just Abram and his household and his cohort, that everyone's headed where Abram's going because Abram's leading. And that makes a lot of sense to me. Let's keep going. These are good comments. Yes, Debbie. Yeah, perhaps. Right, yeah. Bobby, I saw your hand. Right. Prior to God's... Yeah, pretty much... If I'm remembering correctly, I think almost universally, everything that I was reading was suggesting this is completely unfamiliar ground to Abram to be introduced to the one true God. That's right. Yeah, right. Isn't that fantastic to think that way? Right. It's obviously God at work in this. Okay. Yes. Okay. So I feel like I'm not prepared to answer that well because there are it's tough as you read, and it keeps circling back and referring to this call that took place. And then it's going to, even as we go into chapter 15, we'll see again we'll read that when we get to 15. But you are seeing he was in Ur. That's where God brings him out. But where was he in Haran when this call was placed on him? I'm not prepared. There's a couple hands that went up really fast that seem like they're really excited too. Yes. Right. That's one possible. Is this a reiteration of what took place in Ur, or is it initial in Haran? Right. Carl. Ur is what Stephen says in Acts 7. Okay. Well, that's helpful to go there and see that. I think that's a really good question that you asked. I'm glad y'all were able to point us in that direction. Let's continue here as we move on. Okay, so they set out to go to the land of Canaan, 5b. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So we're introduced to kind of like this second obstacle. If Abram's age, we might rightly identify as an obstacle to this going into the land. Now we're seeing this land is occupied. The Canaanites were in the land. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Okay, so God calls, verses 4 through 9, Abram obeys, and we're seeing Abram modeling what ought to be characterizing the people of God in this obedience to him. He worships God. And so there's this response of worship, and he even builds an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So at this point, we're just totally impressed with Abram. Later, we'll see as we read of this obedience that is really just faith on display. Abram is such a model of faith for us as we see obedience to God's call. And you might even find yourself just so discouraged to think, I would not be able to be like Abram if I was given this call. I just don't know how I would respond in such obedience. Well, be encouraged by Abram's imperfections as well, then, as we move on to verses 10 and following. Because there are going to be glitches here in Abram's faith, as with all of our walks with the Lord, where we find our faith is characterized by obedience. We've been saved by grace. God is working in us, but we still have indwelling sin. And so Abram's learning much about God. So as he desires to go into this land and be this great nation that God has promised, he now finds himself in a nation that is in a famine. And so he decides to take action. I don't think there's any problem. You don't see anything in the text to say this was sinful to leave and go into Egypt. But we are going to see in this journey into Egypt, we are going to see sin in Abram's life. Let's read it, and we got to move super fast. Verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance." Okay, so it doesn't make all mistakes here at this point. He says something very wise here to a 65-year-old wife, and he's not lying to her. We're going to see based on the Egyptian's response too. I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Okay, so beginning of 12, we're seeing God has blessed Abram. He's going to bless him. This blessing involves, includes fertility, provision, protection, and we're seeing that blessing still taking place even in the midst of Abram making a very foolish decision. Abram thinks he needs to take this into his own hands to protect his own life, but God has already told him he was going to bless him. But Abram thinks, there's a famine here, I need to go to Egypt. That was probably wise. Then while in Egypt, my life might be in danger because of my beautiful wife, so I'm going to take action to protect myself. And so they lie with this half-truth, as we were reminded in chapter 11. She is indeed his half-sister, but he's lying here to not disclose that this is his wife. And so there's this deceit that is done. We're going to see him doing this again later, chapter 20, the exact same method, and we're going to see it was premeditated. In Abram's mind, he was planning to do this when they got into the land, knowing that this would happen. And so he was prepared and planning to lie. And he does it here in 12, and he does it later. But the Lord afflicts Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, verse 17 tells us, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So we're seeing the Lord protect Abram and Sarai, even from their own foolish actions. And so this man who does not fear the one true God wants to have nothing to do with the wrath of the one true God when Pharaoh says, what is this you have done to me? Take your wife and go. He doesn't want to have any more of these plagues that are placed on him and his people by the one true God because of Sarai. So Pharaoh pleads with him to leave, and he gives him all sorts of provisions in this. And what is significant is there's a pretty much very good chance here that we're introduced to where Hagar is provided to Abram and his family. When you read in verse 16, and for her sake, Sarai, for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. So God provides and protects, but there's still difficulty that is brought upon Abram because of this foolish decision. Not only Hagar, but also we're going to see a dispute that takes place later between some of these individuals that are given to Abram and Lot. There's just strife that comes from what Abram acquires from this trip to Egypt. But God blesses him at the beginning of 12, and he's going to be faithful to this promise. God is going to provide, protect Abram, make him a great nation, give him a great name. And Abram would do well just to obey. But even in the midst of Abram's foolish actions, God's faithfulness will still be on display. That's going to be a pattern that we're going to see throughout his life. So we're kind of introduced here to this covenant that is going to be made. And we'll read more about that as we get into chapter 15. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. Thankful for the time we could spend in your word. Thankful to see your sovereign care on display in the life of Abram as you chose him, you called him out, you blessed him, and you were faithful to those promises you made to him. God, we're encouraged by Abram's obedience. May we too, in light of a right relationship with you, as you have called us out of darkness and into your light, as believers, may we desire to respond to what you have commanded of us with obedience. Be glorified through our worship this hour as we sing and pray and hear your word preached. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.